Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 33. Now, we're going to start here and come back to this place, and we're going to look at a number of things about a young man named Joshua. A young man named Joshua. And we've got several young people here tonight, and this is really for all of us. It's for us to recognize something about what the young man Joshua learned. What the young man Joshua learned. If you'll go with me through the scripture tonight, I think you're going to find some remarkable things that God did in Joshua's life in preparation for what he ultimately did. You know, there's a book in the Bible called Joshua, and it really is the ultimate thing that Joshua was used by God to do, to get those Jews into the land of Canaan and get that land divided up among those tribes. But there was a lot of stuff the Lord did in his life before he ever got there. And I think you'll appreciate tonight an opportunity to see what the Lord did, what Joshua the young man learned. Exodus chapter 33, notice the text here, verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But, watch it, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, that's his father, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And we want to talk about Joshua, this young man, who was the servant of Moses. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us tonight through this study, really be able to get this. Mike Haven, if you'll pray for us tonight, please. Amen. Amen. Now, Joshua was a young man, as you can see from our text. He was a young man when he began to train under Moses. Here we are talking about approved workers. And all of you as approved workers have the opportunity to influence the lives of young men and young women that are growing up in this ministry. And tonight, what I'd like you to see is what God was doing in Joshua's life. And if you can be aware of that, then you can be aware as you're raising your children, or as you're involved in ministries involving the youth in this church, you can be aware of what God has to do. And if you're a young person that God is training, you can be aware of what God is doing in your life, and also at the time that it takes to actually develop you into somebody that God can use in the way that he eventually used Joshua while he used him along the way. It's a remarkable thing that we'll see. He is Moses' servant, and while he's serving him, he's a young man. He's a young man. And this is what we're going to see tonight about what God did with him in training Joshua. All right, so we've been here, and we simply came to this text so you would see that Joshua is a young man and that Joshua was Moses' servant. But let's leave this text now for a few minutes. We'll come back to it. And let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And we'll begin really following the scripture in chronological order to see the things that God did in this young man's life as he was training under Moses. Exodus chapter 17. Look with me, if you will, in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8, 9, and 10. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So the first thing that Joshua had to learn is he had to learn how to fight. And this fight that he has with Amalek here, it takes place in really kind of an unexpected chronology with other events that had already taken place in the day. You see, when the Jews got to where they are, they didn't have any water to drink, And so they began to chide with Moses, and Moses went to God, and God said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to a rock that's up on Horeb, and I want you to strike that rock. And when you strike it, water's going to come out. Do you understand? That is a tremendous spiritual victory for Israel that day. They saw God do a fabulous miracle, bringing water out of a rock. And that rock, the Bible says, followed them as they were out in the wilderness. And there were many times when they got water out of that rock, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So it was a very spiritual high, and it was right on the heels of that spiritual high that this enemy, Amalek, who turned out to be sort of a perpetual enemy of the Jews, came in and attacked. And so Moses says to Joshua, go out there and get you some men. I'll head up there to the mountain with the rod of God, because they knew God was doing miraculous things whenever Moses was, you know, using that rod. They'd already seen the plagues. They'd already seen the dividing of the Red Sea. They'd already seen the Red Sea spill back over and kill all of Pharaoh and his army. So he said, I'll go up there with the rod of God. You stay down here and fight. And so instead of having a chance to celebrate, which is probably what Joshua would want to do as a young man, he had to go into battle. And may I tell you something? What we do in the Lord's work is spiritual work. And there are victories that we get to celebrate when people get saved, when we have the opportunity to pass out a lot of New Testaments on Fishers of Men Day, or when we go to youth camp and learn some great things, or whenever we have a youth activity. There's some fun things, and there are some victories that you can celebrate. But I'm going to tell you something. We are also involved in a spiritual warfare. And one of the very first things that you need to understand is you need to understand how to fight the spiritual battles. And so God has given for us in Ephesians chapter 6, a great description of the spiritual armor that we have. And you know, when David was given an opportunity to fight Goliath, and he was also given an opportunity to wear Saul's armor, he hadn't proved that armor. And so he couldn't go into that fight with any armor. He had to go in with what he already knew, his faith in God and a slingshot. And because he had already learned to fight against a bear, and because he'd already learned to fight against a lion, and he'd seen God work in his life as a young man out there with a flock of sheep, he knew when the stakes were increased and the size of the enemy was more ferocious, and the outcome of the battle more meaningful for Israel, he was confident that he could take on that battle because he had learned to fight as a young man. And so God's given us spiritual armor, and what he wants you to do is he wants you to get used to wearing the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and having your loins girt about with the truth and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It may not seem much like anything to you when we go out on the seawall and pass out a few tracts and go on a Sunday afternoon, or maybe again on a Tuesday evening, and pass out Bibles and Fishers of Men. I'm going to tell you something. You are learning to walk with your loins girt, with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're entering into the harvest. He wants you to know how to handle that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I was thankful tonight when Tony said we're going to make some changes in our youth ministry in Sunday school and also in Master Club, because what we're going to call a different thing now, because we want our young people more acquainted with the Bible and with the doctrines of the Bible, more adept at handling the spear and stronger in faith with the shield to protect themselves in a battle with the devil. Listen, when you're young, you don't understand how the devil has tried to show up and trip you up and destroy you. But we have seen a number of young people, by the time they reach the latter teenage years, bail on God and leave. And they think, well, it's because I have a boyfriend or I have a girlfriend, or they think it's because of this and that they heard at school. You know why it is? Because there is a spiritual war. And there is an adversary to God called Satan, the devil, who is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, and his desire is to take them out before they ever learn how to fight. Paul said to the Corinthians, when they had to deal with a real bad problem, he said about the devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what? You were hearing from an old soldier that had seen the ways that the devil attacks, who had already been experienced in battle and knew for the sake of that congregation he had to instruct them in a particular way to defend themselves against potential attacks from the devil by a decision they had made regarding a young man fornicating in the church. And he said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We understand how this goes. Well, when you're young, you don't understand that. But may I tell you something? The devil is just as ruthless with young people as he is with older people. So the trouble is, young people don't know how to fight. So you need to understand something. When you're young and in training, the Lord is going to send a lion by, He's going to send a bear by, and He's going to expect you to learn how to start using the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because listen, you are in a spiritual battle. And the devil knows that if you get well equipped and you come out of boot camp well trained, he's got a problem on his hands. God may use you to start a church or go to a mission field or raise a godly family. And all of those things are contrary to the desires of the devil. So you got to learn how to fight. And that's what Joshua did. Moses said, you know what? I know you're a young man. Okay? And I'm going to go up on the mountain. Did that sound just like it? I'm going to go up there where it's safe. And I'm going to take Aaron and Hur with me. These are the recognized leaders. And I'm going to let you fight this one. You know what? That's like you being in Fishers of Men and standing at the door with somebody, and the person you're with says, you tell them about Jesus this time. You got to learn how to do that. And you got to learn how to take the blows. I talked to a preacher one time, and he said, you know, the trouble I have with the young men that I'm training, by the time I'm ready to use them, a lot of times these guys, they don't pan out. And I know the preacher, and so I asked him this question. I said, let me ask you something. Do you kind of pamper the young men you're training when you bring them in under your tutelage? And he said, boy, he said, I treat them with kid gloves. I really take good care of them. And I said, you know what? When you put them into the work, now suddenly you've got to reprove them, and they don't know how to take a rebuke because you've been too nice to them. And now you get on them a little bit because you want them to do something a little differently, and they're bailing on you because they're not toughened up. I said, when we have young men a lot of times that want to get started, we look for an excuse to beat on them a little bit. And that's because they're going to have to get you. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We want to get in your face and correct you about things that aren't exactly right. You say, why? Are you picky? No. We're hoping to train soldiers. And you don't do that with feathers. Okay? You do that with teaching them to fight. So if we get on you a little bit, rough you up a little bit, it's not because we don't like you, it's because we love you and we want to see you be able to stand up and recognize, if I'm doing it this way, this has potential danger in it, but if I do it this way, then I'm protected because I'm in a spiritual fight and somebody's looking out for me who's not ignorant of the devil's devices, and maybe after a while I will learn to recognize those devices as well. But that's not all. Notice this in Exodus chapter 24. Joshua learned to fight, but then he learned something else in Exodus chapter 24. Look at verses 12 and 13. Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 and 13. The Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount. Now that's quite an invitation. And be there, and I will give thee tables of stone. You know, that's where he gave him the Ten Commandments in writing. And a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, watch it, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the Mount of God. Well, if Joshua was a young man when he fought Amalek, this is all taking place in close proximity to what happened there. He's still a very young man. But notice, he is Moses' minister. You know what he had else to learn? Not only to fight, but he had to learn to serve. You see, he's called his minister, Joshua. When you start out in a ministry like this, you know what? You start out in the kids' programs and you're being taught and you're being, to a certain extent, entertained. In other words, the teachers that are teaching you are trying to use things to keep you interested in what you're learning. And so they go to extra effort to teach you some songs and use a DVD projector to show you interesting things and to do crafts so that you can... And you know what? You're kind of used to people ministering to you. To people serving you. And there comes a point at which that changes and suddenly you now have to learn how to serve and how to minister. Jesus Christ got with his disciples on a couple of occasions. There was one occasion where they were arguing to a certain extent about who would have the seats on the right and left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said in Matthew chapter 20, he said, now let me show you the Gentiles, when they do this, this is what their benefactors do. They make themselves big shots and they tell everybody else what to do. But he said, I'm going to tell you, if you want to be chief among these guys, you need to be the servant. If you want to be the head guy, you got to be the minister. Just like me, he said, I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. On another occasion, what the Lord Jesus Christ did is he served them supper and then he girded himself with a towel and he got down and he washed their feet. And he said, you're not going to understand this, but you will in a while. And the lesson was, you're going to have to humble yourself and serve each other. Paul tells us that we have to submit ourselves to each other in love. You've got to learn to serve. And I remember a number of years ago when we were in that building over there, we converted the auditorium to a fellowship hall in about 10 minutes. And Doyle and Randy and Benny and David and a bunch of you guys, y'all were the horses. I mean, boy, you could just take that thing, get all these chairs that were in there, scatter them all around, put in the tables, put on the tablecloths, put out the plates. And I mean, right now we're serving in a fellowship. And after doing that about 15 times, the old guys were like, you know what, we're getting tired of watching the kids standing around like this waiting on mealtime and they're all going first in the line. So we, you know what we decided? Let's teach them how to do it. You know who sets that up now? Mostly the young people. We have landscaping work days and other things like here, and I notice there are a number of young people that are in there with their shovels in the gravel and their backs in there pulling weeds and stuff like that. You know what that's all about? It's learning to serve. It's learning to serve. You'll watch after these services, there'll be some kids in here, young men now, straightening up hymn books and some going in and getting trash out of the nursery and out of the restrooms and young ladies coming out of the women's room with a sack in their hand. You say, what's that all about? Learning to serve. You say, that's not very much. You know what? It's a whole lot more than standing around like this yakking, doing nothing. And so Moses said to Joshua, he's looking at him, he says, I think this young man has some potential. You come and minister to me. And so he did. Notice something else in Exodus chapter 32. He had to learn to fight and he had to learn to serve. Exodus chapter 32. Now you know, if you know your Bible, you know what's going on in Exodus chapter 32. This is when Aaron defects, caves in under the pressure of the Jews who don't know where Moses is because he and Joshua are still up there on that mountain. And they say, you need to make us some gods and get us back to Egypt. And so they break off the earrings and fashion a golden calf and they're having a whooping time down there and a big old celebration and quite a thing. And the Lord tells Moses, you got trouble down there with your people. I'm ready to kill them. And Moses intercedes and then he's going down there with the Ten Commandments, you know. Somebody says, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. Moses didn't. He broke them all 10 in one day. So upset. Talk about a bad cat. Anyway, so on the way down in Exodus chapter 32, look here in verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, this is their idolatrous celebration, right? When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, this is Moses talking, it is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. It's a rock concert. Literally. Now, Joshua thought all that noise he heard was a war. But Moses said, no, it's the noise of singing. Because I don't hear anybody shouting for the mastery, and I don't hear anybody crying for being overcome. And those are sounds you would expect to hear if there was a war on. So Joshua had to learn to fight, he had to learn to serve, but he also had to learn to perceive. He hadn't been around long enough to distinguish the noise of this big party from the noise of a true battle. And he had some learning to do, and he had some growing up to do, and he had to be around like a guy like Moses who could say, it may sound like that to you, but this is what's really going on. When you read the book of Proverbs, I'll just read something for you out of the book of Proverbs. You read the book of Proverbs, which you ought to do. Solomon said, I wrote these to know wisdom and instruction, watch it, to perceive the words of understanding. You see, when the words of understanding are being communicated to a young man, he doesn't have enough context to understand that he's really hearing something that he ought to remember and start living by. But Solomon said, I'm going to give you something to help you perceive those words of understanding. That is, when you hear those, you'll know, I need to latch on to that one and make that a principle of my life. And so Joshua had to learn to perceive. You know something? In the ministry, and some of you, Lord willing, will be in the ministry one day, the sound that people make when they talk is rarely the voice of their heart speaking. Listen to what I said. The sound that people make with their mouth, with their words, is rarely the voice of their heart speaking. You see, what are they doing? They're lying. They don't intend to lie. They just don't want you to know everything that's going on. They want to give you just a little bit. Let's say they come to you for counsel. They'll give you just a little bit because they're hoping that you'll jump on it and confirm their bad decision. So then they can blame you when it doesn't turn out right. And you got to perceive that they haven't told you everything that they know about the decision they're going to make, and you got to dig more out of them. Or they may come in and tell you that I'm having a problem with this, and that thing they're telling you is what they understand or the symptom of the problem they're having, but they can't even discuss with you the root of the problem. And you know what you have to do? You've got to be around a while to understand that people don't really know how to tell you what's wrong with them. But you've got to have enough perception so that when they do open the conversation, you can, as they used to say, read between the lines and get down to the heart of the matter. And Joshua just couldn't quite figure it out from the sound of what he was hearing. And he had to learn perception. He had to learn to perceive. You know, Joshua, if you think about it, probably really couldn't imagine that those people they had left down there just a few days before could really be up to doing the wickedness they were doing when they got down there and he found out that a bunch of them were naked and they were having a big orgy and they were having this. He probably didn't think God's people could be that wicked. May I tell you something? God's people can be that wicked. And you got to live a little while to realize not to be surprised when you hear somebody that you really looked up to has taken a great fall and you're like, well, that's what happens. Instead of going, oh my goodness, I need to throw in the towel. If he fell in, everybody's going to fall in. And Joshua had to learn that. He had to learn to perceive. Look at Exodus chapter 33 where we started and know something else. Exodus chapter 33. I only read one verse for you so you would see that Joshua was a young man and that he was also a servant. But notice now the context in Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, so they'd already pitched it out there outside the camp, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So when Moses went to the tabernacle, Joshua went with him after God finished speaking with Moses and went out. Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. And you know what I'm seeing there when I see him hanging around with that? Joshua had to learn to commune with God. Joshua had to learn to commune with God. When you come to church here with your parents, we've heard said before, you're just living on your parents' faith. You're doing what you're doing in church because you want to be approved by your parents. You want to look, you know, you want to look like the godly child to your parents. You want to be with your friends at the church. You want to, just do the things that you do as a child in church. But it's really difficult for you as a young person to learn to commune with God, to learn that God is real and answers your prayers. And that He wants to have fellowship with you. And Joshua had to learn that. You see, he wasn't only there for Moses, he was also there for the Lord. And when you come here, it's not only to be here with your parents or to be here with your friends and the people that you can see, but God is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. The Holy Spirit works here. And when we're preaching, we're preaching so that everybody that can hear the voice of the preaching can get something for themselves from God. I marvel, you know, when I'm sitting where you sit and Randy's here or Tony's here or a missionary's here or a preacher that we've invited in is here and I'm sitting and listening to the preaching. I marvel how God uses the preaching of the Word of God to speak to my heart. When we go to another meeting and there are other preachers there, like we just got back from pastor school, I marvel how God deals with us through the preaching of the Word of God. But you know something, as young people, you need to learn to commune with God because, listen, God has to be real to you wherever you are. I'll never forget when I visited with a young lady at Del Mar. And she didn't seem to get messed up by sin. I realize we're all sinners, but it didn't take her out of the race. I just asked her, I said, "Why did you not fall prey to sin?" And she said, "That's very easy." Didn't even have to stop and think about it. She said, because she was still living at home and going to school and college, but she said, "Listen, I had the support of my family, the support of my church." And then she said this, "And God was real to me on campus." And I wonder how many young people there are. God is real to you on campus. What happens is he gets chucked at the gate. You go into, "Woo-hoo, college!" Or, "Woo-hoo, high school!" People talk about peer pressure. Let me tell you something. If you get enough peer pressure from God, you won't worry about the peer pressure from man. And Joshua was learning how to commune with God and develop his own fellowship and talk with God. But that's not all. Look in Numbers chapter 11 at verse 28. Numbers chapter 11, really we'll begin reading with verse 24. He had to learn to fight. This is a spiritual warfare. He had to learn to serve and perceive and commune with God. And then look at this, Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 24. You say, "Are we going to analyze every episode in Joshua's life?" Yeah, pretty much. And boy, you know, there's a whole book named after him. We're going to be here a while. No. Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 24. "Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle." You see, God's getting ready to take that spirit that's on Moses and put that on 70 other men to help him deal with the congregation. Verse 25, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But There remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the young eager man, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. You know what Joshua had to learn? He had to learn to cooperate with others. You see, none of us are lone rangers here. Anything we do here is a ministry of this church. You've been told, like we were in the meeting over there, that all the ministries of the church are the outgrowth of the ministry that God has given to the pastor of the church. And I understand that for continuity, but they are all ministries of the church. God set the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. The idea is, would to God that all of God's people, you see, could minister to the youth and minister to the Lord. And so what happened to Joshua, he sees these two guys. They didn't count the guys that went down there to the tabernacle to get the Spirit. They figured probably all 70 of them there. And these two guys start prophesying. And Joshua gets all upset. Man, we got to take these dudes out. Listen. God deals in the lives of our people in such a way, Lord willing, as we've said before and we'll say again, He's raising up the man or the woman for the need that is presenting itself so that the two are an exact match. As we've talked about various ministries that we have here in the church, we've talked for a long time. We have a college and career class that got combined with a young family class because Brian and Mary Beth Boatman, who were doing the young family class, went to Beeville so he can pastor there. And we said, well, we'll put them together for a little while till God raises up the man and the woman that He wants to use to teach the young family class. And that's been a year more now, more than a year. And we still have the classes combined. And I'm thinking to myself, Either those classes need to be combined so that they can learn what God has to give them through Randy and Maureen till He's ready for somebody else, or God's working on somebody and they're hiding the fact that the Spirit of God has moved on them in the camp. No, I say that. I figured I'd just throw that in there. I haven't had an advertisement for that class in a while. The idea is, young men are mavericks. Do you know that? How many of y'all were young men once? Young men are mavericks. The glory of young men is their strength. You build a fence, you want to put in one more post than the other guys that are building to show you can do it better than they can, right? You shoveling wheelbarrows of gravel, you're going to take one more wheelbarrow than the other guys did just to show you can do a little bit more than they. And God said in our business, we don't have mavericks. And if I have Eldad and Medad that I want to use over here, don't get nervous. Moses says, Enviest thou for my sake? God's designed it so that we work. In other words, as young people in the church, if you're getting involved in specials or the Young at Heart Choir or whatever, you realize that God is using that as an opportunity to give you something to minister in the church. And rather than be upset, we're glad for the opportunity that God, you got to learn to cooperate with others. Why? Because if you're ever in a position to have a ministry, you're going to want a lot of other people that are participating in it as well. You're not going to be the long ranger. People look up here and say, ooh, because you know, I know this because I was sitting where you were and I said the same thing. I said when I was in 1987, people were preaching. I said, man, I'd love to do that. If the man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. And I said, well, I wish I could do that. I didn't realize all the other stuff that went around with it. I know now. And let me tell you something. And no mavericks. This is the piece that you see. This is less than the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot of other stuff that goes on. And I thank God in this church there are so many of you that have volunteered to carry so much load in this ministry. And I mean that sincerely. And Joshua just had to learn. God spreads this out, and he has to learn to cooperate with some folks. Yeah, there are pastors I know that truly don't trust the folks in their church so much that they are the ones that even clean the bathrooms. They turn off the lights. They turn on the lights. And they're upset that nobody else will take it. But you see why. These guys are trying to cover all the bases by themselves. Sometimes you just got to back off and say, God's trying to use somebody else. Let me let him use them. And you got to learn that. All right, here's another thing. Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. So, Joshua and Caleb and a bunch of other men, 10 other guys, go into the land of Canaan to spy it out before they make their attack to go into the land of Canaan. And when they come out, it didn't go exactly like Moses expected. 10 of those spies came out and they were not having anything to do with a battle in Canaan. Joshua and Caleb said, "We got to go in." Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. You know what he had to do? He had to learn to trust God. He had to learn to trust God. He went in there, and look, he saw the same thing those other spies saw. He saw the giants that were in there. He saw the walled up cities that were in there. And he knew that they were traveling with a bunch of guys that had just come out of slavery in Egypt. But he also knew some things about God, you see. He'd already seen the battle with Amalek. He'd already communed with God in the tabernacle. He'd already been with Moses up on the mount. He had already been serving. And he was now learning to perceive, and he thought to himself, "You know what, guys, you're crazy. God's big enough, and we've got enough of us to go in that land and make something happen." He was learning to trust God. And not only was he learning to trust God in the face of that enemy there, but he learned to trust God in the face of his own people who wanted to stone him for saying they needed to go into that land. He had to learn to trust God. Listen, your faith in God is going to be tested. And you're going to find yourself, if God wants to use you, at some point in your life, or several points in your life, where you seem to be standing against the entire world. And it's not because you're a maverick. It's because God wants you to know there's only one person in the universe you really need to trust. And that's me. There's one person you can count on to be your friend through thick and thin. And that's me. The Lord speaking. And you will never find yourself in a situation where I tell you to do something that I am not God enough to make it happen, regardless of whether you got to go into it alone or whether you get to go in with a group of people. And there are times when you're going to be in the ministry where God's using you to do something, and people are going to be a little shaky about whether or not to go with you. David found himself in that situation. When he was there at Ziklag with all of his men, and those guys had seen David, succeed in everything that they had ever done. He goes off with Achish to be the bodyguard in the battle the Philistines were going to have with the Israelites. And the secret service, if you will, for Achish said to them, "Hey, what's this guy doing here? David can't be with us. If there's ever a way that David could endear himself back to Saul, it'd be to join forces with Saul against us in the middle of that battle and kill you. Send him back to Ziklag." David got back to Ziklag and the Amalekites had come through. These guys that Joshua had to fight. And they destroyed Ziklag and took all the possessions and took their wives and families. Those men were so discouraged, they thought of stoning David. And you know what the Bible said David did? David encouraged himself in the Lord. And when he got finished encouraging himself in the Lord, he looked at those guys. He said, "We're going after them." They were severely outnumbered, but they went down there and beat those Amalekites, and they got all of their families back, and they got all of their possessions back, and they got a bunch of other stuff the Amalekites had stolen from other people that they had defeated. And when they got back, victors, with only 400 men, 200 stayed by the stuff, they divided up all that stuff from people that had been taking care of him all that time that he was running from Saul. You know what he did? He learned to trust God. Even when it looked like nobody else was with him. And you're going to have to learn that. I know you want to be popular. I know you want to have a bunch of people behind you and all that stuff. But when you know for sure that God is leading you like He was leading Joshua and Caleb to take those Jews in there, you're going to have to stand with God and pray that the others will line up with you when it comes time. That's not all. Look at Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. You say, are we getting close to the end of this? Well, we're closer than we were when we started. We're creeping up on it. Numbers chapter 27. Really and truly, I make light of that. There's no reason to rush this. This is such valuable information to all of us. Numbers chapter 27, look at verse 15. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, you see, Moses messed up and he's not going to get to go into the land of Canaan. So, he says in verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man. He didn't call him a young man now. He's grown up, filled out, broadened in his spiritual acumen. A man in whom is the Spirit. Watch it. And lay thine hand upon him and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Watch it. And give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. You know what he had to learn here? You say, he had to learn to lead. No. Here, he had to learn to obey. God made sure when he picked Joshua for his future leader that he got the known leader, Moses, to bring Joshua in before the congregation and lay his hands upon Joshua, which is a symbol of transfer of authority, but also to give him a charge in the company of all those people. Why? So they would know somebody had told Joshua what to do when it came to going into the land of Canaan the next time. He had to learn to obey. Now, you know he had to learn to obey all the way through here, but it's very profound here that even now that he's a man, God still wants people to know he's under authority. When Jesus Christ was healing people. In his ministry, there was a centurion that had a servant that was sick, and he sent other men to Jesus Christ, and he said, my servant is sick. You need to come and heal him. And Jesus started on his way over there, and he said, other servants, he said, you don't need to come under the roof of my house. Only say the word, and he shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. He's a soldier. And I say to this one, do that, and to this one, come, and he comes. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus Christ said, I've not seen so great faith in all of Israel. You know what he's saying? He said, the strength, this is what the centurion is saying, the strength of my command lies in the fact that I have authority on my head. If I'm a captain, I've got a general. And so the men under me do the things they do because they know that I'm not acting alone. I'm acting under authority. And they need to be under authority. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He was under authority. The Bible says, He said, I do everything my Father says. I do always those things that please Him. This doctrine is not my own. What I speak came from the Lord. And he represented the ideal of a man who could lead, but a man, more importantly, that knew how to obey. Somebody said, if you want to be a good leader, learn to follow. That's what Joshua did. And God wanted everybody to know, he's getting this from me, but he's getting it through Moses. They were used to following Moses for 40 years. And so he learned to obey. If you keep reading through these passages, and we won't turn there now, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, the Bible says God told him to charge him, encourage him, and strengthen him. When we started this church, as a mission of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. When we were in the bunkhouse out at the ranch and moved to the metal building in Cal Allen, people knew we were not a rogue outfit. I have a pastor. And somebody would say, well, what is your deal? We're a mission of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. You know what it sounded like? You got something behind you. There's a backbone in here. This is not just a bunch of folks that were disgruntled with everything else and decided they're just going to start their own deal. This is a church plant. And God honored that. And God honors that in your life when it flows down from the Lord. Then look in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. He said, we're getting awful close to the book of Joshua. Yeah, we are. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Moses has died now. And in verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, Joshua, the son of Nun, watch it, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded him. All right, so there's that authority where Moses laid his hand upon him. But also notice he was full of the spirit of wisdom. So what did he learn to do here? He learned to wait on God. Joshua was probably ready to take command of this congregation long before he ever did. But he never did it until God put him in that position. And you see, he didn't just have the spirit of wisdom when he finally took command. The Bible says he was full of the spirit of wisdom. He was fully trained. Fully prepared, ready for action, and did not leap at the opportunity early. I remember when I was in the banking business in Houston, I was in a big corporate bank and we had 750 employees. And we were like at one time the seventh largest bank in Houston, which was at that time, you know, before the holding companies were merging and so forth. It was pretty good and it was a fast growing thing and all that. And so what we had is we had a lot of guys that came to work for us. And they would stay there a year or two, try to get something, and then, boom, immediately go over and make a transfer to another place. So eager to get going. So eager to get going. And that's the way it is in a lot of corporate America, particularly these days. You get out of college with a master's degree, and you're ready to run the show, you think. Old-time America, where we had the industrial giants that we did back in those days, they started you out in the shop. And you learn how to run the shop, and then you work in the shop, and then you learn how to run the shop, and then you went over to inventory, and then you went over to accounts receivable, and then you went over to parts, and then you went over to, you know, manufacturing, and then you went to the assembly line, and like that. And one of these days, when you were about 55 or 60 years old, then you were in management, and somewhere along there, you became the CEO. But at that time, you knew everything. Everything. Full of wisdom. One of the things that we mourn when we have these young men that are in church that get called to preach or called to the mission field, and they call down here to talk to Randy, Stonewall Randy, about it. What we're finding is a lot of these young men were in a missions conference and God called them to the mission field. They're like, "Woo! I'm going to the mission field." And they're not full of wisdom. They're not under authority. They haven't learned to cooperate with others. They're not really that versed in communing with God. They have very little perception. They don't know how to serve. And they don't know how to fight. And they go over there and they break their neck on the field and come home in less than 4 years and it's over. Some of them can't even get through deputation. You know why? The pastors don't understand this concept here. Joshua has to be trained. He's got to learn until he's full of wisdom. You see, the Lord told the disciples, he said, you go back to Jerusalem, I'm leaving, and you wait there until you're endued with power from on high. Well, here's Peter. Peter couldn't find one verse of Scripture in the Bible, much less quote it, and makes a mistake in his zeal every time he turns around. Jesus said, we're going down there, they're going to get me, and you guys are going to scatter. He said, I'll die with you. Yeah, you were the one that denied him. So Peter, when he's endued with power from on high, is a different man. The next thing you know, he's preaching a sermon in Acts chapter 2 and another one in the early part of Acts. He's quoting out of Psalm 16. He's quoting out of Psalm, that one where the imprecatory prayer is 90. He's preaching about Judas Iscariot there in Acts chapter 2 about having to replace him in his office. And you're like, where did Peter come up with all this? He got it from God. When he was full of the Spirit of wisdom. Now you may know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God, but to be filled with the Spirit of God and full of the Spirit of wisdom, that takes some time. And Joshua learned to wait on God and go through his training to be prepared for this opportunity. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua learned all these things so that he could do this. Now, don't you know, listen, Joshua was productive from the get-go. He did fight the battle with Amalek. That was a big deal. But it wasn't as big as what he's getting ready to do now. And he did learn to serve. How would you like to have been Moses' minister in the cabinet, so to speak? Very valuable to Moses. But he was just ministering to one man. And he did learn these other things. But look here in Joshua chapter 1, after the death, verse 1, of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Isn't that something? A servant training a servant. I don't think there's a better way you can learn it. Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, who's speaking to him? Not Moses this time. God speaking to him directly. See, he learned to commune with God and knew God's voice. And God knew him. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Jump down to verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance land. So he's not only going to defeat all the kings that are there. There's 31 kings they have to defeat. But now, afterwards, he's going to divide up the inheritance which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Isn't that something? Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua learned to lead. After all this, God saying to him, be strong and of a good courage, he wasn't having to talk him into anything. He'd already developed some strength. He'd already learned his spiritual warfare. He knew courage. And so he could take the orders directly from God because he had learned from God he was ready to lead. And he didn't step out to do it until God was finished with his training program. You see, learning to lead is not just having the aspiration to do it. Learning to lead is not just having the courage to do it because you've squashed a cockroach and got away without screaming. Learning to lead is going through some things under another man who's a servant of God until you learn all you can possibly learn that God wants you to know and you're filled with the spirit of wisdom. People will follow you then. Because you know why? You're following God. And as long as you're following God, it's easy for people to follow you. Was he perfect? Not really. When they went into Ai and some men were killed, 36 men in the first battle, Joshua fell on his face and he's crying just like he'd heard the Jews cry for 40 years out in the wilderness. Oh God, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. And the Lord comes to him and he says, Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin in Israel. Deal with the sin. He got a little worried about that. That's the last time he ever got on his face and cried before God. Was he perfect? Not really. God told him, you destroy all those enemies that are in the land of Canaan. Now, some people that are way out there outside of the land you're going to inhabit, if they come and make a league of peace with you, you can make a league with them. Well, the Gibeonites were neighbors in the land of Canaan. And they came and faked like they were from a long distant land. And without inquiring of God, Joshua hastily approved them in a league. And that was a mistake. But may I tell you something? God honored that league. Whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Because many years later in 2 Samuel chapter 21, you see there's a famine in the land. And when David inquires of the Lord why that famine is there, he said it's because Saul killed those Gibeonites and broke that league. So while it was a mistake, God covered the man's mistake and honored the decision his leader had made and backed it until David could offer a sacrifice that would clear Saul's guilt for violating that league. And when Joshua finished up his life in chapter 24, we got to the end of Joshua. Aren't you excited? Joshua chapter 24, Joshua could stand before his charge after they had defeated 31 kings, conquered the land of Canaan, and divided it up among the tribes. He said in Joshua chapter 24, in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, he'd been in this thing long enough that nobody under any circumstances was going to shake his confidence in God or ever cause him to quit on God. He was in till he died. Let me tell you something. When we see what the young man Joshua learned in his training program, I understand to us when we've got approved workers here dealing with young people in our ministry, it's not just a matter of getting the right flannel graph or the right craft. It's a matter of imparting Bible, imparting service, imparting perception, imparting the spiritual fight. Our teens, parents, our teens, teachers, ought to be able to fight the temptation of infatuation in that world and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not bending to the threats of the world and society to go out there in the middle of my training program thinking that I'm smart enough to be able to take on the temptation by myself. I'm cooperating with people around me till God has me ready to stand alone. And until then, I put myself under authority. I serve with my brothers. I cooperate with others. I learn to obey. I learn to trust God. And I'm waiting on God till I'm full of the spirit of wisdom. And then if He has something for me to do, I'll stand and take my orders. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to look in this Bible and see the great truths in the life of Joshua, the young man. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will help us here. You have done a marvelous, marvelous work in trusting us with children. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for every person who affects the life of another person, that they may see it in the great seriousness that Moses saw his opportunity to train a servant of the Lord. And I pray, Father, You'll raise up some Joshuas amongst us. And I pray You'll raise up some Ruths amongst us. And Father, young men and young women who are desirous to serve the Lord, who will go where You tell them, but will wait till they're ready to go. And Father, I pray You'll do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.